dismiss to beginner's church at this time. Those 3 and 4-year-olds thinking, okay, what's going on in this guy's head? Yep, so kids ages 3 and 4 can be dismissed to beginner's church. As they go, I want to highlight, hey, this is the first Sunday of the month, so we have the communion trays prepared, so we'll celebrate that soon. We'll take our Deacon's Fund offering also later this morning. And what's typical on the first Sunday of the month is that we produce our monthly newsletter. And so the Body Lifeline is in your church mailboxes. Pick those up, and there is a host of articles in there. So make sure you read your Body Lifeline because there's plenty of information that you need to or want to read about or hear about what's happening here at FBC. If you don't have a church mailbox, we have more Body Lifeline newsletters out in the foyer area. Just look for one of those plexiglass trays and grab a Body Lifeline and be informed about what's happening here at FBC. If you're making First Baptist your home and you're hearing us talk about these mailboxes, those mailboxes are just easy ways for us to communicate to you, also for you to communicate with one another. And if FBC is your home and you'd like a church mailbox, just take that information card out and check that box and put your name on it, and we'll get that prepared for you. And so we want to provide that for your convenience. Well, we're going to continue on here 2 more Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, in our Atonement Sermon Series. And so let's pray, though, and ask God's help this morning. So, Father, we come together, gathered as your people, and we need your help. The challenges, the circumstances of our life, God, are too big for us to bear on our own. And Father, it's even hard to admit that. God, we don't like admitting our need. But Father, you tell us that you give grace to the humble. And so, God, we are humbling ourselves saying, we need your help. Open up our eyes to see your word and breathe new life in us according to the scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've learned in the last few weeks in here in our sermon series on atonement that sin destroys, our sin angers God, and our sin stains and pollutes you and me. And praise be to God who, in the atoning work of Christ, conquers the destructive powers of evil, absorbs the wrath and fury of God for sin, meaning God's not angry with us anymore in our sins, because Jesus absorbed the anger and wrath of God in his body on that cross. And he cleanses us and purifies all those who believe in Christ from the stain of sin. God does that for us. And why? Because he's gracious. Because he's kind. God is merciful, and in his mercy, he offers to us this amazing work of atonement in Christ to be received as a gift by faith. But we're not done yet. Sin, sadly, does more. It wreaks more havoc. Here's another example of the power of sin. When Patrick was 10 years old, he and his friend Jeremy found Jeremy's dad's stash of Playboy magazines. And their world stopped. Patrick felt frozen. On the one hand, he knew that he shouldn't be looking at those pictures, yet he liked what he saw. And that first look turned into many more looks as his young life kept moving on. He felt guilty for looking. His mom and dad told him that those things are wrong to do. And even as a church-going young boy, he didn't want to do what was wrong. But that first look sparked a desire in him that he could not put out. As Patrick grew into his teen years, he found new ways of looking at porn. With unsuspecting parents, Patrick looked at pornography online on a fairly regular basis. Every now and then, though, Patrick's youth pastor would talk about the dangers of pornography. And when he did, Patrick, along with the other boys in youth group, would make these promises. I'm never going to look at these again. But Patrick broke every promise that he ever made. And his consumption of pornography kept increasing, even though he tried to stop many, many times. Patrick felt like he was on a roller coaster in his high school years. He'd have these emotional, religious experiences that would kind of give him a boost, and then he would plummet again into his old, ugly sin habits. When Patrick went to college, he made a commitment. He would finally give up this habit once and for all and quit viewing. He started going to InterVarsity Group, and he found a community of Christian friends that helped him kind of pursue a path that he thought would honor God. He even found a Christian girlfriend that he liked a lot. But it didn't take long for Patrick to give in to his pornography again. In the new environment of college and this new vow that he made were not enough to stop his old patterns of sin. And one day, Patrick's girlfriend picked up his phone to look for a restaurant address that they could go and have something out to eat, and she stumbled upon Patrick's pornographic websites. She was shocked and angry, and she confronted him on it, and a fight ensued. She was mad, Patrick was embarrassed, and she told him to stop, and he agreed. But he couldn't stop. He kept looking, and she caught him again, and this time she made a threat. If you don't stop looking, I'm going to break up with you. He wanted to stop. He's wanted to stop for years. But rather than stopping, though he tried, he became a better liar and began living and putting his sin habit more in secret than before. Patrick hated his sin, but he loved it too at the exact same time. He was trapped. Friends, we are slaves. Apart from God's grace, entrenched in our rebellion and brokenness, every man, woman, and child is a slave to sin. We live under the oppression and the demands of sin. Patrick cannot escape his sinfulness. He's trapped. He can make all the promises he wants. He can try as hard as he may. He can make 1,000 wishes, but at the end of the day, he is a slave to sin apart from the redeeming grace of God. He cannot liberate or rescue himself. And friends, you and I are just like Patrick. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches. We read this in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." In Titus chapter 3, when Paul is describing the life that they had before they met God, before they were born again, he writes, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures." Slaves. Now, this is so well illustrated in the oppression and slavery of the people of God by the Egyptians and Pharaoh. In fact, it's a model. It's an illustration of the bondage that we find ourselves in. And in the book of Exodus, as you may remember, those of you who were with us a couple of years ago when we studied this book, the author makes painful efforts to show and demonstrate the bondage and slavery Pharaoh held the people of God under. In fact, in Exodus chapter 1, we read this. Again, he's making painful efforts to try to demonstrate this oppression and slavery. He says in chapter 1, "So they," the Egyptians, "ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." Now, we're going to get back to the people of Israel a little bit later in our sermon this morning. Now, the people of Israel could not save themselves from their oppression and slavery. And friends, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from our slavery either. Sin has a hold. It does not let go. And the power that's needed to break the bondage does not come from you or from me. Okay? That's why all our hard work, our promises, our strategies, our willpower make no difference. Have you noticed that about you? Have you noticed that about you in your battle against sin? That your promises, your willpower, your wishes, your work do not make an impact. And that's because the power that's needed to break the bondage and slavery of sin does not come from us. And so do you recognize that? Do you recognize this about yourselves? Do you agree with God this morning? And do you admit and acknowledge your bondage to sin apart from the saving grace of God? That you cannot stop sinning on your own. This is very important. This is very important to do, because only when you see that, only when you acknowledge that, only when you embrace that as true, will you begin to look to God for help. Only then will you begin to cry out to God for mercy, just like the people of Israel did. In their slavery, they finally came to a point where they cried out to God, and He showed up and rescued them. Only the work of God can break the hold of sin. And friends, that's what redemption means. Redemption is the power of God that breaks the hold of sin and sets you free. That's redemption. Redemption is the power of God that sets you free. And God gave us that gift at the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's look at that this morning. Grab a Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at, John chapter 8. We're going to look at John chapter 8. Then I'm going to take you to Romans. We're going to stay in Romans for the rest of the morning. John chapter 8, though, we're going to start. Earlier, we read from John chapter 8. And we saw from the mouth of Jesus that we are slaves to sin in our rebellion. But that piece of bad news is actually in the context of really good news. And so let's read that good news starting in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. John 8, starting in verse 31, this is what we read. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So notice the full message of Jesus. He's saying, yes, let's be honest. Let's confess in our sins we are slaves to sin. But God does something about that. God liberates. God frees from the bondage of sin. He rescues. And He redeems. And how does He do that? How does God provide us redemption? Well, we learn from the Scriptures that He does that by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's look at that. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And keep your Bible open to Romans 6 for the rest of this morning. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 and 7 now, and then we're going to look at some other verses from the same chapter in a few moments. But notice Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Now let's just look at those two verses. Look at verse 6. We know, you know this. He's saying this is something that's absolutely true. This is a reality. We know this. And what do we know? That the old self, the old man, the old woman that's locked in bondage to sin was crucified with him. With who? With Christ. So when Christ died on that cross, when he was crucified for the sins of the world, the old man, the old woman, the old sinful self was crucified with him. Right there. That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That's saying like that the body of sin could be done away with, eliminated. Now, why would that happen? What's the purpose of that? Well, we learn in the very next phrase. So that, always look for so that's. When you're reading your Bible, look for so that's. Look for in order that's. Those are very helpful phrases in the Scriptures to help you understand purpose. What's the purpose? So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, so think of the atonement. Think of the work of Christ. Christ died on the cross, and as he died, the old man, the old woman, the old self that's in bondage to sin was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that the purpose, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, that we'd be liberated. And just to have more proof of that, verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So that's just more proof. He's just offering more proof. Friends, this is really good news. This is the truth. This really happened. Even though we are slaves to sin, apart from the grace of God, when we become born again, and again, friends, this isn't for everyone. Meaning, not everyone experiences this liberation. Only those born again experience this liberation. And so are you born again? Have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have you submitted your life to him in hopes that he would forgive you, confident that he will because of what he's performed on the cross? This liberation only is experienced by people who are born again. And when we are born again, friends, it says we are set free from our bondage to sin. Just like the nation of Israel was set free in the Exodus from their slavery to the Egyptians. And I love how Jesus says it in John chapter 8, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Indeed. That's like the Bible's way of saying, hey, mark it down. It's really happened, guaranteed. Friends, we must develop the habit of agreeing with the Scriptures even when we don't feel like it. Even when our feelings tell us something different, even when our impressions tell us something different, we have to develop the habit of saying, the Word of God is true, even though I feel differently. We must develop that habit. The Word of God is more sure than your feelings. It's more sure than your perspective. The Word of God is more sure. And one last thing about this. This is what Jesus accomplished for us. That's why we call it in the atonement. We're not waiting for this to happen. It has happened. This is true of you if you are born again. No matter how you feel, you can say, I am free. I have been liberated. I have been set free from the bondage of sin. That is your reality if you are a child of God. If you are a son or a daughter of the Most High. That is the truth of the atonement. Now let's talk how that works in our everyday life. Because I don't know about you, but passages like this get my head scratching a little bit, thinking, maybe you're thinking the same thing. Brian, I feel like I'm enslaved though. Like that's how I feel. I am born again. I do trust in Christ. I don't feel free. I feel stuck in my habits of sin. I know what you mean. Because I feel that way too sometimes. I feel that way too. I thought Jesus set me free. Why do I struggle so much with my anger, with my impatience, with alcohol, with lust, with unforgiveness, like I've always struggled? Why do I still feel trapped? Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 22, I think, is a helpful place to start. Look at verse 22. Romans 6, 22 says this, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So notice what Paul is saying here. I'm bringing up this verse for a couple of reasons. Here's the first reason. When you've been set free from sin, you become slaves of God. Did you see how he says those two things? Almost like they're one. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and then he goes on and says what he says. When you are saved from your slavery to sin, my brothers and sisters, you are saved into a new form of slavery. Get this, you are always a slave. Always. You are either a slave to sin, or in your rebirth, in your conversion, you become a slave of God. There is no in between. There's no middle option. There's no third kind of option. There's just this. You are either a slave to sin, or when you are saved, you become a slave of God. Now that sounds odd, doesn't it? Trading one slavery for another doesn't feel like freedom. But it is. And here's how it is. You see, the slave master named sin rewards his subjects with death. Right? The slave master named sin rewards his subjects with death, with brutality, with oppression, and harsh treatment. But the slave master named Jesus rewards his subjects with eternal life. You see that there in Romans 6:22? "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit..." That's what my translation says, the fruit. That's like saying the reward, the benefit of being a slave of God is you get sanctification, you get transformation, and the end of transformation is eternal life. And that's what I want. Friends, that's what you want. Whether you know it or not, every human heart longs for true life, eternal life, fulfilled, refreshed, forgiven life that only God has to offer. That's what every human heart wants. And you get that when you become a slave of God. So my slavery to God is a slavery in that I am bound. I am bound to God. He is my master. I am a servant. So it's slavery in that sense. But it's not slavery in the other sense of the term that we're familiar with it, in that it's harsh and brutal. No, it's kind and loving and merciful. God, he subjects us to his bondage so that he can lead us to eternal life. And brothers and sisters, that is freedom. That is real freedom. See, there is an answer to the question, why does it seem that I'm still a slave to sin even though I've been set free? There's an answer to that question. And the answer is this. We fail to submit to our new master, God. We fail to submit to our new master who is God. You see, we think, we have a hard time. I mean, look, it's just our frame. God knows our frame and he loves us in spite of our frame. But with this frame, with our finite way of thinking, we process and believe that freedom in Christ means self-determination, independent living, autonomous decision-making according to our wisdom. And my brothers and sisters, I just want to tell you, that's not freedom. Jesus did not buy that for you on the cross. That's not what he died for. He did not die on the cross to give you self-determination, autonomous living, decision-making according to your own ways of thinking. He did not die for that. That's slavery to sin. That is slavery to sin. That's what Jesus died to liberate you from. That's why I write on your birthday cards, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. He died to save you from living for you and start living for him as our new master. That's freedom. And so, friends, we have to kill that thought in our minds and in our lives that Christ bought freedom for us so that we can have self-determination, autonomous living, based on our own decision-making. That is slavery to sin. That is not freedom. That is not freedom. Freedom is found when I yield, when I submit my entire life to my new master, King Jesus. Now, this is illustrated, again, perfectly by the nation of Israel. Those of you who know the story of the nation of Israel, have you ever wondered why, after being set free from Egypt and from Pharaoh, why the people of Israel still rebelled against God? Why did they? Why didn't they follow God? Why did they turn away from him so quickly? Why did they want to go back to Egypt of all places? Why did they do that? The Bible tells us why. While they were saved from slavery and oppression from Pharaoh, there was a deeper and a more destructive slavery that still oppressed them. And the oppression and slavery of a heart that loved their own sin. Listen to how the prophet Ezekiel uses the nation of Israel as an example. And listen to how he describes their rebellion to God. In Ezekiel 20, verses 6 and 7, we read this. And I said to them, this is God speaking here. God is speaking, and he's referring to the people of Israel. He says, and I said to them, the people of Israel, cast away the detestable things that your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with idols of Egypt. For I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So this passage so helpfully and so convictingly reveals the problem. While the people of Israel were led from Egypt, Egypt never left their hearts. While they no longer lived in Egypt, Egypt lived inside of them. And they loved the gods, they loved the idols of Egypt, and because of that, they never were able to enjoy the true freedom that God had for them. You see, we feel trapped in sin when we keep petting the idols Jesus came to rescue us from. We feel trapped in sin when we fail to submit ourselves to God and his way. We're just like Patrick. We hate our sin, but we love it too. We love it too for what it gives us. We have the strange condition that makes us think that we can enjoy the benefits of God's salvation, but not submit to God as our master. Now, there's one more passage that we want to look at in Romans chapter 6. Look at verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14, Romans chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. See, Paul addresses this question. This is the question that Paul is kind of addressing. How can we stop the reign of sin in our life? That's how we feel, right? When the habits of sin can't seem to be broken, it feels like sin is reigning. It feels like it has dominion over our life, though it doesn't. Again, we have to live with the reality. It doesn't reign and have dominion in our life. It feels like that, though, because we keep giving ourselves to sin. Okay? So how do we stop? How do we experience the stopping of that? Well, verse 13 tells us the answer, and the answer has two parts. Okay? Here's the first part. The first part of this answer is not presenting your bodies to sin for unrighteousness. And the second part is by presenting your bodies to God for righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Let's talk about that. First mistake that we make, according to verse 13, is that we keep submitting our members, and our members means our hands, our feet, our eyes, our imagination, our mind. We keep submitting ourselves to sin and sinful patterns. We keep watching the same TV shows that plant all kinds of evil images and ideas into our imagination. We keep visiting the same water hole that gets ourselves in trouble all the time. We keep having those same gossipy conversations. We keep the same self-centered, self-indulgent vacations on the calendar. We keep listening to the same music that promotes everything but God. That's what Paul means when he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. That's what he means. Okay? Why do you keep presenting yourself? Why do you keep offering yourself to these patterns of sin that have led you down this path of sin? That's what happens. When we keep giving ourselves, when we keep presenting ourselves to the things and methods that draw us into sin, we will keep sinning. And as we keep doing them, we keep sinning. That's why it feels habitual to us. Like, how come I can't stop this? Well, it's because we keep on presenting ourselves day after day after day to these same patterns and habits that lead us into sin. And then we're surprised, and we shouldn't be, because that's what happens when we keep doing that. The second mistake, verse 13 tells us, is that we fail to present our bodies, our members, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our imaginations, to God as instruments of righteousness. Now, another way of saying that would be, we fail to offer all of our lives to God for his kingdom purposes. Or maybe even to get more north central Wisconsin language, we get trapped in sin because we're not busy doing God's work in faith. And the reason why we're not busy doing God's work in faith, the reason why the works of God are not central to my life or your life, is because we still are having this hard time submitting to God as our master, and we have ourselves at the center of our lives. You see, friends, at the heart of every hidden idol that you have in your life resides a heart that says, me. It's for me. I look at pornography because I'm about me. I'm stuck in alcoholism because life is about me. I gossip all the time because I'm what's most important. I can't stop my anger because nothing is more valuable than me and my time. Though being set free, we still fall under the power of sin because we fight against our new master, our gracious God above. And what happens when you fight against your master? Then you suffer the consequences of the will that he has. Imagine waking up every morning, my brothers and sisters, and praying, Father, you are my master, I am your servant. Accomplish your will in me and through me today. Imagine if we lived that life. Imagine if we woke up every morning and we said and believed and lived out, God, you are my master, I am your servant, accomplish your will in me and through me today. At work, at home, in school, or in my marriage or with my children. Imagine how that would change your life. Imagine if every vacation you plan centered on the kingdom purposes of God and not your purposes. I'm trying to think if I've ever scheduled a vacation centered on the kingdom purposes of God. I think you can. I just don't think we do it. I think we usually center our vacations on our plans and our purposes and our goals and not on the kingdom purposes of God reigning in our life. Imagine what retirement would look like if you said, God, you are my master, I am your servant, That means my retirement is for you. Save me from thinking that retirement is for me. Because I am your master. I am your servant. You are my master. High schoolers, middle schoolers, elementary school students, school is for God. He is your master. You are his servant. Your classes, your interactions with other students, your clubs, your athletics, they're laid at his feet. He is your master. You are his servant. You're not too young for this. You're not too young for this. Don't live with the, you know, when I get older, I'll start doing those things. Guess what? You'll never do them then. That should be true for all of us, friends. If you're living, if you're thinking, someday I'll do what God wants me to do, just not now, you will never do it. It'll never happen unless God comes with his converting power to change your life. That's just not the way it works. My friends, is presenting yourselves to God. And in so doing, you experience the freedom Jesus bought for you on the cross. It's true of you, but we have to experience it as we submit ourselves to his way. And we need to pray, God, help me believe that your words, your promises, and your path leads to life. I think one of the reasons why we don't do this is because we don't believe it's true. It doesn't sound like freedom to us. Submitting my entire life to Jesus, living my life entirely according to his plan and not mine, that doesn't sound like freedom to me. I think one of the reasons why we don't do this is because we really don't believe it's true. And what we need to do is we need to keep going back to God's word and say, God, this is what's true. Help me believe it. Help me see it as true and then help me believe it. You know, make Galatians 2, 19 and 20 a life verse of yours, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, friends, when we live that life, when we live that life by faith, we will know the freedom from sin that God has for us. It's true, but to experience it as real, we got to submit our lives to the slave master Jesus who is looking eagerly to give us eternal life. Let's pray. Ask God to help us commit and believe these words. And as I do, then let's prepare to celebrate around the Lord's table. And so would the deacons and deaconesses please come forward as we get ready to remember Jesus well. So God in heaven, this word is good. The atoning work of Christ is good. It is true. Thank you, God, for setting us free. The dominion of sin has no hold on us anymore. God, we struggle still giving ourselves to you rather than to our favorite idols that serve us. And so, God, please help us believe in the atoning work of Christ. Help us embrace it and rejoice in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.